Our opening hymn reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And truly, it's a wonderful attitude to display as we walk in the narrow way. It makes us think of one of the Brother Russell's Magna comments, where he states, "We cannot have too many rejoicing Christians, nor can they rejoice too much, if they rejoice in the Lord." It truly is a beautiful thought. Among us as brethren, among us are brethren who are exemplifying this trait so very well. Not all of us are able to do as well, myself included, but the main thing is that we all try. We have many reasons to rejoice and to be thankful. Whether we're going through in times of joy or at times of trial. But in either case, we should always want to remember the beautiful words of Psalm 121 and give praise and honor to our Heavenly Father, both in our joys as well as in our trials. "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." A hymn that is a help in reminding ourselves of the many reasons we have to rejoice, be thankful, is "Count Your Blessings." I'm reminded of what Sister Marie Hack once told me, and by the way, this would have been Sister Marie's birthday. But what she said was, when she would feel discouraged, she would start singing a hymn to help raise herself above this feeling of discouragement. And this hymn was one of her favorites that she liked to sing. Let's join in singing, "Count Your Many Blessings."
Upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. blessings money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven or your home on high. Come, your blessings, name them one by one. Come, your blessings, see what God has done. Come, your blessings. God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Did you ever really try doing that? Mentally, or actually writing them on a piece of paper, or on your knees in prayer with our Heavenly Father. Going over periodically so many wonderful things that we have to be thankful for. Especially, it will help us when we tend to be weighed down or discouraged. The experiences may not always outwardly cause us to rejoice, and yet we know that in the end result, each experience, which as Peter expresses it, is but for a season, that the trial of our faith being much more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor, that we may rejoice with joy unspeakable. Today we'd like to try to recount some of the blessings that we have, both as an ecclesia and as individuals. Being with our brethren is a rejoicing experience. And so to start, we would like to have our sister Colleen Stewart share with us some of her recent experiences. You know, she just was on a trip to India with four other brethren. And you may recall when she came home, she was beaming, and no doubt from the many blessings she had. Blessings of happiness as she met our brethren far away. And so we'll ask Sister Colleen to share with us for a few minutes some of her recollections of her blessings. Sister Colleen.
Dear beloved brethren, it's my duty and in my privilege to bring to you the warmest love and greetings. Dear beloved brethren, it is my duty and my privilege to bring to you the warmest love and greetings of your brethren in India. I want to assure you, dear ones, that your brethren's love and faithfulness to the Lord, the truth, and their brethren is insurmountable. Their passion and zeal was unmistakably apparent, even through barriers such as culture and language. Some examples of their passion were made apparent during discourses given by the brethren. If a scripture was cited, instantaneously someone in the group had it and read it. During studies and discussions, the youth were able to pinpoint exactly where a scripture was just by knowing a few words of the verse. They didn't even need a concordance. From an early age, the youth are trained to defend the truth doctrines we hold so dear. At the youth seminars, the elders put together several programs where the youth are expected to expound on various topics like consecration, the tabernacle, and the water of life. The youth have 2 minutes to present their topics as concise as possible in front of a group of the size of you. In other cases, they had to present topics like the chart and covenants in less than 5 minutes. The purpose of these exercises is to sharpen their witnessing skills and have them be ready to give a response for the hope that is within them when approached by others. The hunger of the people of India to hear the truth was apparent to me as well. First, we see it with Brother Varma's example. He has now started 10 ecclesias in various parts of India and continues to share the message with many, many more. In other parts of India, other brethren are doing their harvesting work as well. Many of the ecclesias we visited, we heard wonderful stories of how the majority of the brethren in each of those ecclesias learned the truth while still in the nominal systems. Many of the brethren come from Christian backgrounds, several from Hindu. The brethren showed us some examples of the brochures they send out to the people of India. These brochures have many simple doctrinal articles to attract those searching Christians to the truth. One brother from Chennai sends out around 5,000 every few months. I met a brother from Coimbatore who witnesses in a unique way. He has the chart of the ages on the back of his van, and it's not a dinky little chart. It covers the entire back window, so everywhere he goes, he has an opportunity to explain it. The brethren are not shy about spreading the truth. I'm sure their zeal is not unnoticed by God, but the brethren there need your prayers because Satan is doing everything he can to stop this work. I'm sure most of you have heard the recent regime in India has changed over to Hindu, and there was a law passed that forced conversions from Hindus or Muslims to Christianity is not allowed. Those who witness to them, proselytize to them, will be thrown into jail. Many of your brethren in the north part of India are being persecuted for standing up for the truth. 80% of the population in India is Hindu, 10 to 15% Muslim, and around 2% Christian, and about 1.99% of those are Catholic. As soon as I walked off the plane in Bombay, I felt I was in Satan's country. I can't explain to you how I felt that day. I felt tingly and really strange. It's just hard to express. It's just very different from any other country I've been in before. Everywhere I turn, there are Hindu temples. I don't feel the comfort I feel in Christian countries. In addition to these trials the brethren have to overcome, I think the greatest is the poverty that they live in. The country is absolutely beautiful, but it is polluted with so much garbage and chemicals. People sleep on the sidewalks, in the street, in front of their stores. Several times I thought I was looking at dead people on the sidewalks as I passed by them. They were covered in garbage and they were homeless. We tend to think if the comforts of the flesh are not met, we won't be able to properly serve God. Here's a country where the brethren serve God despite their comforts and persecutions. Your brethren could use your prayers. The people of the world need God's kingdom.
Thank you, Sister Colleen. May we remember our brethren in India in a special way, since this new regime has taken over and it is illegal to preach anything other than Hindu. It only remains to be seen what will take place. As Sister Colleen spoke, I couldn't help but remember when Brother Varma visited us here in Chicago. He came to visit the press, and immediately he wanted to work. So we were happy to have him work on the booklet binder, and he enjoyed it very much. As we receive the reports of his activities, it surely gives us a cause to rejoice and to look forward to the time when all the world shall know the truth and the wonderful Heavenly Father that we have. You know, I don't know how many brethren have seen some of the pictures of Brother Varma, but one that I really, really enjoyed was the outside of the hall that one of his public talks was in. And I understand he puts these up everywhere when he has his public talks. It had a banner across the entire front. It must have been 25 feet wide. And it said this: "Your search for truth ends here." Isn't that a tremendous title? Your search for truth ends here. I have it in our heart to have a booklet or a magazine with that title. I think it's so meaningful. And truly, we have such a great, wonderful story to tell. If only the entire world could know that their search for truth would end with the beautiful message we have the privilege of knowing. Let us join in singing, "I Love to Tell the Story."
I love to tell the story of gracious heavenly love. Our Jesus left his glory, that wondrous love to prove. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings.
Several weeks ago at the press, there were about 12 of us brethren who were eating lunch together, where we received a truly rich blessing of hearing the experiences of one of our sisters and her family. Sister Charlotte Carvello and Sister Jean Bijak and their parents, Brother and Sister Biawa, and I believe two other children, and what they went through during the Second World War. I'm sure, brethren, it will be a blessing. You know, we have temporal possessions in such great abundance that we just tend to take it for granted. But listen now, as we'd asked our sister Charlotte to share a few of those thoughts with us. Probably not too many brethren know of their background. I know I didn't until she reflected upon it. It was a rich blessing. And so, Sister Charlotte, could you share with us some of the experiences that you encountered during the wartime?
Hello, brethren. I don't know if I can move my lips. I'm so nervous. Anyway, those are personal experiences with my family and many other Polish people that were taken at that time during the Second War. I come from six from the family, four older brothers and one younger sister, my sister Jean Bijak. Anyway, during the time when Russians and Germans invaded Poland, we were on a Russian side. We were taken by Russians. In one day, in one night, they collected like 17,000 people, families, and took the men first and the older boys separately to the building, which then later they, my mother with four younger of us, told her to pack a few things, and we were taken to the station, put in freight wagons, boxes, and we stood there until they collected all the people that they wanted to collect, and we started our transportation to Siberia, which was a very stressful, long journey. We arrived there, and they put us into the villages, different families into different villages, into log cabins, which was very upsetting. There was a lot of people sick, children, and many, many other, hungry and cold. And so we were there at Siberia, making the story short, I have to cut down. Anyway, we were there like almost a year. And then the amnesty came, like one of the Polish generals, Sikorski, he talked to English government and United States, and they, Russians let us out to a different part of Russia, to Pakistan, where we were transported on barges to different villages in Pakistan, where we were living in like clay huts with one room, which was Siberia was very bad. Many people died. Like our family, there was maybe one, none left. But over there, it was even worse. The hunger and was just unbearable. If the hunger hits you, you would eat anything that's crawling on the ground. Mice, cockroach, rats, anything that you could see inside. We didn't have even that. There was nothing on the ground. We ate clover for about 6 months. My sister Jean was just a baby, 3 years old. We became all very ill and all that from the hunger. But somehow, after that, the amnesty came and we were able to live there because they started organizing Polish army on Russian territories, so all the families were able to leave to Iran. We were taken there to the camps and in Tehran. We were there in 1943, and from there We were transported to India, through, like the young sister mentioned, we were through Bombay port and Karachi. We were taken to other area where we stayed for about 2 weeks or so in Ahvaz, where it was very, very hot. But otherwise, from Tehran, Persia, we had a choice either go to Africa or Mexico. So my parents chose to go to Mexico. And we were in Mexico for about 3 years, and we were had there our needs, whatever we needed, and schooling and everything else, which was like, compared to other areas where we were, it was like heaven. Anyway, Mexican president, I guess, he at that time, Camacho, his name was, I believe, accepted Polish immigrants for a period of time. And we were there until, from 43, we arrived there in 44, we were there up to 47. Being in Mexico, my father kept in touch with the brethren in the United States and America and Canada. And that's how we came to this beautiful country in 47. And it's all because of God's care and gave us the will to live. And my parents were very strong believers. And thanks to Mom and Dad that they took care of us in such a need when we needed it. And when we came here, a lot of brethren, like Brother John Jesuit and his family, Leonard and Brother Jean, and another brother, Jesuit, Art's father, his parents. They helped us a lot at that time. A lot of Polish brethren helped us to begin our lives here. And we were blessed to come to this free country and have a free of speech and freedom of religion. And it's all in my memories when my parents talked about quite a bit. I was 7 years old when we were taken from Europe. We're very blessed that we're able to be here. We worked hard from the beginning to get ahead and to be where we're at with a lot of brethren from the beginning that helped us. It's all because I guess it was God's will that we all came out alive from there. Now I have only one brother and one sister left. I lost three of my brothers and my parents. It's all thanks to my mom and dad. They were just beautiful, wonderful people. And most of all, to God. And I guess I'm blessed to be here today. I'm very nervous and appreciate your patience, and I'm going to end on that.
Thank you, Sister Charlotte. It was a beautiful testimony of truly trying experiences, but it was a joy to see how the Heavenly Father overruled their experiences. Could you imagine what it would be like if you had nothing to eat for 7 months but clover put in boiling water, and that's all you had to eat, and any other bugs that were crawling on the ground that you were thankful to have? Sometimes, you know, brethren, we're so overly concerned about something that bothers us, insignificant in the light of eternity. But at such times, may we try to recall the pangs of hunger that our brethren went through, envision living in these conditions. But through it all, the Lord took care of them. And this is a promise that we have that our God will never leave us nor forsake us. Let us join in singing together how God will take care of you. We've been blessed to have in our midst some of our dear brethren from Romania. We have our Sister Claudia, Sister Estera, Brother Sebastian, Adrian and Patricia, Chris and Lily. And from time to time we have visitors that come to visit with us. When we were at the International Convention, the first time that brethren were aware that we had almost 2,000 brethren living in Romania that no one ever even knew existed, and they came, and they shared some of their experiences with us. And it was such a blessing, and I thought it might be a blessing to have our brother Chris give us just a few minutes report, as it were, of some of the experiences that our brethren, similarly as Sister Charlotte had, they had such difficult experiences. Listen to the way that our Heavenly Father overruled the experiences of our brethren in Romania. Brother Chris.
words are too small to describe in a few minutes, even in days, what the brethren went through in all the world. And a drop in this ocean of sufferings for the truth and for the faith was among the brethren in Romania. So I will start with the great blessing which was in 1990 when the brethren found that there are brethren around the world. And the brethren from Romania lost the contact with the brethren around the world after the Second World War. But especially when was the big separation from the Jehovah Witnesses in the 1930s in Romania. And it seems that during the war they even lost contact. And they thought, I spoke with many old brethren and even with my grandfather yesterday, and they said that they thought that they are the only one left in the world. They thought everyone else became a Jehovah Witness, especially in the United States. The Romanian brethren went through many, many sufferings. Before the Second World War, were under the hands of the Austro-Hungaria, which was the taking over Transylvania, and the priests were Catholic priests, and in most of the villages, a priest will be in as a rank in the army. He will be an officer, so he will be the over the captain of the police in that. So many times they order to beat the Bible students and even taken to jail. And there were so many, many instances when the brethren were being really beaten down for the faith, and they broke their hands, their legs. They literally crushed, in some instances, the legs and the hands that they might never be able to work. So it was a very, very sad time, but the brethren stayed close to the truth. Then, after the, they were able to meet still with them, within themselves. And then the Second World War came, and after the Second World War, communism came over. And communism was a little bit more drastic. They will not allow meetings. For example, a brother which was caught to have a meeting with a brethren in his house, he was, many were taken to prison. In one instance, one brother was, he took a big fine. He had to pay a big fee, which was, let's say nowadays, at least $8,000 just for having a meeting in his house. Many others were taken to the prison, where in prison they got to testify to others and to speak about the truth. In one instance, they were taken to Danube Delta to work, and they were living in houses made out of mud and clay, and they were allowed to take bath only about once a week in the river. So one testifying there, one brother got the truth, and he was baptized in the water while faking to take a bath by another brother. Another brother was baptized, it was January, and in Romania gets as cold as here, and sometimes cooler, colder. And he was baptized, a brother from Baia Mare, he was baptized. They literally break the ice from the river, and then they baptize him, and then he got out just to hide from the police. Printing of under communism was really hard, and there was a special, a very dedicated brother, Onisim Filipoiu, and he was typing himself in the basement. His sister was living upstairs, and she will always give him signs when somebody will come, and he will stop typing. He lived for many, many months just on cornmeal and water. So many, many brethren were suffering a lot for the truth. And what struck me as a young man, and I always was willing to learn from them, was the spirit they had. Every single one I spoke with, they said, oh, we just rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. It was like, I'm just waiting to suffer for the Lord to show and reveal my dedication to Him. So to me, it really clicked when I heard here in the United States the saying you have, to I rather see a sermon than to hear it. So I thought at them, and I just have a few quotes from what they said. they said that the purpose of all the persecution they've seen, it was to give up the truth and its principles. And now they say they see that the liberty is the same strategy of the great adversary. Liberty is given in such a way and so deceiving sometimes that you might give up the truth. But it's so much more blessed to live in liberty and to be able to preach the gospel. Also, I will touch a little bit, they had to walk many times under communism, 30 or 40 miles through the forest, and they will gather in the forest. They will gather in the valleys, in the canyons, and then they will spread out because they always had a few spies on the way which will really run fast to tell them when somebody like the police will come, and so on. And that was a different blessings. And in communism, later on, it was not allowed even the typing and the hand typing, so everybody was just copying by hand. And I know a case of some brethren, they paid just to have a volume from the studies in scriptures, about 1,000 lei, which was at the time like $1,000 today, just to have a copy of the first volume. And a volume or a hymn book or a mana text was like an inheritance, and the brethren always left to their children these books. And sometimes if the family would not have been in the truth, before they thought they will die, they will give those books to some other brethren. I will close with a few remarks from some of these brethren which I'm looking up to. They told me that to really live the truth means to breathe it, to speak it, and even to dream about it. And they said that their own decision by God's grace was to walk by faith in the narrow way of sacrifice. May Lord bless all of us, which we are striving to do His will, and we hope to be counted worthy to suffer for His name.
Thank you, Brother Chris, for that reflection on some of the experiences of our brethren in Romania. I like that thought. To live the truth is to read it, to speak it, and to even dream about it. It should become the all-encompassing theme of our life, not only while we're awake, but even while we sleep. Truly, we have a tie that binds all of our hearts with the brethren throughout the entire world. A tie that will not end on this side the veil, but will continue for all eternity. Let's reflect upon the precious blessing that we have, a fellowship with God's dear saints, by singing a hymn, Christian Fellowship. It's a blessing to reflect upon the precious privilege we have of living with saints of the Lord. I wish we had photographs of all of you, but unfortunately we didn't, but it is a joy. It's a privilege to have all of you as a family, and I'm sure we all feel that way. And we reflect also on the joys of our family that have gone beyond, that we so much loved, were taught by, and will always remember, and will soon share with them in the glories beyond the veil, if faithful. We'd like to return to our international brethren again, because, you know, we're blessed to have in our midst a number of brethren from Poland. In fact, I think we realize that many of our brethren in our ecclesia have a Polish background. Those who attended the first international convention in Kufstein in 1980 will recall a hymn that the Polish brethren sang, that its melody, it just was so moving. When I think of it, I have tears that come to my heart. It's a very sobering melody, and it's based on John 3:16. The entire hymn is just John 3:16. But what a precious message is in that verse. God so loved the world. So loved the world. And it's repeated. God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've asked a few of our brethren to sing it through once. The music and words will be on the screen as they sing it in Polish. And then we'd like to have as many of you as can read the Polish. And it's kind of phonetic, and I think you could. But those of you with a Polish background, you should have no trouble. Sing the words the second time through. We will sing it twice. So, brethren, I didn't change all the slides, I'm sorry. Let's give a try in singing together these beautiful words. God so loved the world, so loved, so loved.
Yeah.
Of our Heavenly Father, so beautifully portrayed that He was willing to give His only begotten Son because He so loved mankind that ultimately everyone who will believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. In rejoicing with our brethren in fellowship, we also have the memories of rejoicing and working together in many avenues of service. We'll spend just a few moments tracing some of these memories of our experiences as an ecclesia together. You recall the days when we had the flower shows? Here was a booth, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. We had a booth on the desert, shall blossom as the rose. And there was a tabernacle that drew many people's attention to. These were beautiful booths and gave a wonderful opportunity for putting forth the truth. We had a booth on the divine plan of the ages. Had one on a Bible in every home, but not one in 1,000 understood. Here's some of the brethren serving at the booths, Brother John, Brother David Skeen. Remember when we had 2 public talks, Frank and Ernest, and we had it on a billboard at McCormick Place. And here were the first printing press over on Wrightwood that the reprints were printed on. Brother Everett Scott printed for 17 years at the press. John Ukrainsky worked for many, many years doing the cutting and the folding. And then you remember when the reprints were printed and how it had to be collated. Collated by hand in Brother Albert Schepelbaum's basement. Brethren built these racks, and then the brethren had to go through and take one sheet at a time, starting at the first booth from the top, and going down, second sheet, third sheet, fourth sheet, all the way, and then everybody moved over one bay and pulled down the next until all the reprints were collated in that fashion. Here's some of our brethren doing the work. And then all the collated sheets were put together, and we had to send them to a hard cover binder who in turn bound the books together. Goes back about 37 years ago. And then you remember the first For This Cause showing. We had an auditorium that many of us felt that was way oversized. You know, we never had hardly any come out to a public talk in this hall. I don't remember if anybody remembers. I thought it was about 800 seating. But lo and behold, the cars kept coming and coming, busloads and busloads. It didn't stop. In fact, we had to turn many people away because there just wasn't room to seat them all. And so we had a second showing later that evening. It was a joy to share the truth with so many, and the brethren recall we had refreshment served in the dining room for all the public that came. And this is where what we call the Midwest Retirement Center. Most everyone is in their 70s and 80s, but faithful workers, John and Helen, Sister Florence Trezina, Alice, Arthur, and Brother Biao. Brethren may not know him very, but Irwa, I'm sorry. It was Brother and Sister Biawa who were the parents of Sister Shada. This is Brother Berewa. He can't do enough. You try to do something and no, I do. And he wants to do it. And Sister Louise, who comes in faithfully, regularly, and of course Brother Varma. And Florence Trezina again, and Sister Helen, working at our folder. And then we had the blessings of our fellowship together at our gatherings. This, you recall, is one of our picnics. Brother Art had a study for the young people on the tabernacle. Oops, I went backwards, sorry. Here's another one where Brother Carl had a study on the pyramid. Seasons of blessing, seasons of fellowshipping with our brethren, our family in the Lord. Our list of blessings and causes for rejoicing could really go on and on, but the most significant occasion for rejoicing will be when faithful, we see our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus face to face, and the work of resurrecting mankind in God's kingdom begins. What a joy that will be. There are no words to truly express it adequately. It is truly then that the toils of the road will seem nothing when we get to the end of the way. So let us close by singing this beautiful hymn, "When I Get to the End of the Way." It may not be familiar, so Florence will play it through once, and then we'll sing it together. Florence, could you hold a second? I missed something. Okay. All right. Well, let's start from here. The first verse again. The sands have been washed in the footprints of the stranger on Galilee shore. And the voice that the thunder of billows will be heard in Judea. Oh, Sing verse 3. I think we're there. Verse 3. We're just not going to get through this. All right, they're in the city. Mark, would you close this meeting with prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this afternoon you've given us in an opportunity to reflect upon thy many blessings and thy overruling providence in lives. We do ask for thy continued guidance in all of our affairs that we may be found pleasing in thy sight. Help us to see and appreciate those providences, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.